Gracious God, your vision of peace and wholeness comes to us in sweeping revelations and in tiny signs of hope. Kindle our hearts that we might be a hopeful people. Keep us from growing weary of waiting so that we do not miss the glory of your appearing. Even so, come quickly, O Lord. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 33. And I will be reading verses 14 through 16. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Show your light on your mountain and so bright, and we shall be saved.
Our second reading this morning is from the letter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all of the joy we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our final reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, and I'll be reading verses 25 through 36. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint with fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then Jesus told them a parable, and he said, look at the fig trees and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My mother was a busy woman raising five energetic children. She would maybe use some other words to describe us, but I will choose enthusiastic and energetic. I know these days, sometimes I have a hard time remembering to feed myself and my dog. And so I cannot imagine what it must have been like to manage not just herself, but my dad, the five of us kids, a house, and the small barnyard of animals that we always seem to have in the backyard. So I don't remember this story myself that I'm about to tell you, but I have been told that one day when I was a wee lass of 5 or 6 years of age, I noticed my mom, who probably had three kids and was great with her fourth child, dragging the vacuum out of the closet one day. And with all the innocence and naivete that a small child has, I asked, who's coming over? You see, in my little mind, running the vacuum was a sign that company was arriving. And preparations that went into cleaning the house was very important before they arrived. It was not a sign of regular house cleaning. By the way, she hates it when I tell this story, because she thinks it makes her sound like she only cleaned when there were people who were coming over, which wasn't true. But Mom, if you're listening to the sermon on the sermon podcast later on, sorry, but it was a good story. The season of Advent is a lot like my mom running the vacuum in preparation for special guests. Yeah, she could have invited people over into the messiness of our daily life, but there was something special for her about having company over. Something in her mind she thought deserved extra effort. So though the rest of the world rushes straight from Halloween right to Christmas, barely stopping for Thanksgiving anymore, in the church, we do things a little differently, because we do Advent, a season of 4 weeks leading up to the celebration of Christmas and the birth of Jesus Christ. We in the church believe that the birth of the Savior of the world is not something to be rushed into headlong, but something that deserves a little extra effort and careful preparation, not necessarily of our houses, but rather of our hearts. So Advent is a time of reflection and repentance, a time to anticipate the birth of Christ, but also to anticipate the day when he will, the Son of Man, come again in glory, descending on a cloud. Like the season of Lent, in which we prepare our hearts for the death and resurrection of Jesus, this season of Advent gives us space to retreat, just kind of take a couple steps back from the chaos of what the month of December has turned into. And it gives us time to remember the big picture of faith. It's a time to look with the eyes of our hearts at the signs around us. Now, when we in the church talk about signs, we mean more than just those construction signs that have lined the road, for example, through Lucasville for many ages now, which are now gratefully being removed as construction on the Veterans Memorial Highway is being finished ahead of schedule. A lot of waiting has been happening in that project. But in the church, when we talk about signs, we're not talking about caution signs or warning signs or stop signs, but we're talking about when something that is normally invisible becomes visible. When something that is intangible becomes something you can see and touch and hold. We particularly look to the sacraments as signs, baptism and communion making God's invisible love for us visible in the breaking of the bread, which reflects the breaking of Christ's body for us, and in baptism, the flow of the water, which reminds us that our sins are washed away. Something which is invisible being made visible. Now, if you've been something other than a Presbyterian at some point in your life, you probably know that not all churches celebrate Advent. And I get it. While the rest of the world, probably this Sunday, churches are celebrating the first coming of Jesus Christ, and you know, Jesus is in the manger, and so everybody's putting up the twinkle lights, and they're launching into these rousing choruses of "Hark the herald angels sing." And what are we doing? We're reading a passage from Luke that talks about the terrifying signs that will usher in the second coming in the sun and the moon and the stars and the oceans. Signs, Luke says, that will terrorize people with the eyes to see them. I can see why not everybody wants to observe Advent. But for us, Advent is a time to remember the big picture, to prepare ourselves both for the first coming and the second, because for us, those two things are linked. They are tied together and they cannot be separated. What we're really talking about today is the end of time, the end of my time, the end of your time, and the fulfillment of all that God has promised through all of the prophets in the Old Testament in the person of Jesus Christ, because God's kingdom, Luke says, is near. It's curious, don't you think, that the first signs Luke mentions are dreadful. Something going on with the sun and the moon and the stars and the sea that it terrorizes the people who are watching. But then he mentions the sign or the parable of the fig tree. And he says, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near." You'd think, based on what Jesus had said earlier, that he would have pointed to the fig tree and said something about the leaves falling off the tree and knowing that winter is coming and that judgment is coming and that something bad is coming. But here, he points our attention to the trees which are sprouting new leaves in the season of summer, which is the season of growth. The new leaves on the fig tree is a sign of life, of new life even. The new life which is a reflection of God's kingdom. So we have before us two very different signs, both full of truth. It's the double edge of Advent. The second coming of Jesus will bring a season of judgment and death and barrenness and winter, but also will bring a season of salvation and new life in Christ. And they're tied together, and they cannot be disconnected. So there's always something a little awkward about Advent. When you observe Advent, it puts you a little out of step with the rest of the world. So instead of following the holiday craze of the world and rushing straight to the manger, we choose to wait and to keep a time of special preparation for our hearts. What could be more awkward or countercultural than to wait in the middle of a very instant gratification kind of world? And while everyone goes blithely along about their business without a thought to eternity, we spend 4 Sundays choosing to wait in anticipation of not just the first coming, but the second coming as well. So to help this season feel a little different for us, some of my fellow pastors and I have written a little Advent devotional. So from today until Christmas, there are some readings for the Bible each day, and then a reflection, hopefully somewhat revolving around the themes of Advent. And if we have your email address, we have sent you a copy of that on Friday. But if you'd like a printed out copy, they're available by the bulletins on all the doorways. Advent should feel a little different, because for us, Advent is this in-between time, an awkward time, where we are particularly reminded that we have 1 foot in this world and 1 foot in God's kingdom. In Advent, in this in-between time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus while waiting for his return. And we wait for his judgment, but we anticipate salvation in his name. So thanks be to God for the awkward double edge of Advent, which makes a space for us to look for the fig tree and other signs of the good news of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are an Advent people, a people of hope. For us, Advent is a time of waiting, and so we wait. We wait for the coming of the one who is the fulfillment of God's promise, the fulfillment of hope, and the declaration that we have been redeemed. Even so, we are not a naive people. We know that the world in which we live will continue to be filled with pain and sorrow, hatred and violence. But because we are an Advent people, we know that none of these things will win in the end. The Holy One is coming to make holy once again all that was, is, and ever will be. And in our waiting and hoping, we work and worship, pray and play, hoping that peace, love, and joy will reign in our lives and in our world, now and forever.